to add my thanks to God, too, for that incredible worship service that we had this Sunday. It was just almost indescribable, the move that it was. And that Spirit of God, it doesn't ever matter which way God's Spirit moves. It's always such a wonderful and a beautiful thing. And each move of God is so special and so unique. But it felt so special to me this past Sunday night. I felt so much lighter when I left this place on Sunday night. I just felt like God did something so wonderful for this body together, and it just was just one of those services that goes down in history for me. I loved the move of His Spirit. We are still in Acts, the fifth chapter. We are on question number 5 tonight, which is verses 12 through 16. So if you'll take a minute and go to Acts, the fifth chapter. The question that we're going to be discussing tonight is, what do these verses tell us about the course taken by the apostles? In what ways were Jesus' prophecies about the apostles being fulfilled? So in Acts 5, I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one of them. So we're going to just take a minute before I ask you your thoughts on this to kind of look at the course these apostles have taken. It's been about a 3.5 year or so of their lives that they have followed Jesus. We know that Jesus called each one of these men from their natural occupation to follow him. And as they followed Jesus, it very much was an on-the-job training program. It was a training to get them to this very point here in Acts, the birth of a church that would turn this world upside down. Jesus called a group of men from different places, occupations, and personalities. And he united them as one body to continue the work that he had begun. He called fishermen, doctor, tax collector. They were introverts, they were extroverts, they were a mixture of all kinds. And so as we go through this tonight, we actually will be answering both questions kind of simultaneously about the course the apostles have taken and in what ways that they have Jesus' prophecies has been fulfilled. But I first want to see if you have any thoughts or comments tonight on these verses before we begin this. Any thoughts or comments about the course these apostles are taking and how they fulfill the prophecies of Jesus? Any thoughts on that tonight? Okay, Paul, do we have a mic? Oh, yeah.
One of the things was in Mark 16, verses 15 through 20, where it says, these signs shall follow them from this day forward.
Amen. Those signs definitely followed those apostles as they began this work. Anyone else? Okay, so let's get started. Again, this group of men are where they are at this time because of their love and their obedience to Jesus. In this course, they have become the body of Jesus on earth. The choir sings that song that has the line, a tiny band of disciples to a mighty marching throng. And that is exactly what God has intended, and it's exactly what is happening. Because these men have followed the course Jesus laid out for each of their individual lives, and now they are that united one body of Jesus. And as I said, when we go through tonight, we're going to be answering both of these questions and looking at the course the apostles have taken, and we're also going to see how they fulfilled those prophecies of Jesus. I want to first, though, look a little bit closely at verse number 12 in here, where it says, "And by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." That original word for by the hands of the apostles, is really through. It was through the hands of the apostles that many of these signs and wonders were wrought or done among the people. They were the vehicle through which God's power flowed. We know those signs and wonders are that powerful move of God's Spirit, whichever way that Spirit shows itself, through the healings, the casting out of devils, freeing them from prison, and even the death of Ananias and Sapphira. We also see from verse 12 that they're still meeting at the temple. They are on Solomon's porch, and he makes a point to say they were in one accord. Very important. They are united in one accord. And we see they are going where the people are gathered for the sole purpose to teach the people and to bring glory to God. And of course, on the other hand, wherever the people gathered, those apostles were going to gather. It was kind of a two-way street. Whether they gathered in the temple or in each other's homes, in the fields, on the mounts, by the seashore, they had seen Jesus do the very same thing. He went to the temple. He went to their homes. He taught them in the open fields and by the seashore and on the mount, wherever he could teach them. They are actually following that example Jesus set for them, going out amongst the people, wherever the people were. Any thoughts on that? Any thoughts? I have to write in my notes any thoughts, otherwise I'll never ask you. I just get going through here. So verse 13. This is an interesting verse to me, where it says that the rest durst not join himself, but the people magnified them. I think it's, I'm going to ask you who you think this rest is that durst not to join themselves to the apostles. The word durst means they dared not join. So they were pretty adamant about not joining. But Luke makes clear that the people magnified them or held them in great respect. So he's making a clear division among this group of people. Some refused to join, others magnified. And as verse 14 states, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Did you have any thoughts on who this rest were that dared not join them? Do you have any thoughts on that one tonight? I was curious. Sherry?
Well, I was thinking about this since Sunday night, actually. And it felt like a magnet in here to me because I was over there praying and I thought it was, you know, everybody was finished praying. Ron and I came over here and sat. And all of a sudden, it was just like this magnet just drew us. So it has to be God's Spirit that draws you to that. And, Amen. You know, if you don't feel that or whatever, then you wouldn't have been there. But that's exactly what was happening here.
Any other thoughts on this? Any other thoughts? When I first read it, I thought, well, since they're at the temple, that has to be like the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the priest, you know, and it probably most likely is. But I also thought it possibly means, you know, some type of people too, the people that were a little bit like Ananias and Sapphira, whether they were wealthy or not. But they were not sure whether to believe this or not. But they recognized that it was a serious decision to make, and there was no pretending and no hypocrisy. And I think that might have made them a little bit afraid to make that commitment until they were ready to truly commit. So it's kind of an interesting that Luke makes this division in here that some dared not join them and other, the multitudes, did join him. I love verses 15 and 16. insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. These two verses create such an incredible picture in my mind of what that must have looked like. It would have been such an emotionally charged scene and probably a little bit chaotic, but an overwhelming spirit of joy. To have sick ones that you struggled and made a huge effort to get them to the temple or could get them to the streets, to get them as close as you could get them, to have them healed and set free from the spirit, evil spirits, I can't think of what that felt like. And it wasn't like just one at a time. They brought forth the sick and laid them on beds and couches in the streets, multitudes out of the city, round about and unto Jerusalem. Think about the power that we felt in this building on Sunday night, and how many people did we have? Multiply that exponentially by a city and the city streets filled with people that they have had their couches and their beds and their loved ones sick, and that Spirit of God moving freely and healing every one of them, the scripture says. Luke specifically points out Peter here as his shadow passes over sick ones. And again, as in verse 12 says, it was through the hands of the apostles. It doesn't say they directly touched them with their hands, but it does, excuse me, and it does say they were healed, every one of them. Do you remember the account of Jesus healing the nobleman's son? I want to look at that a minute. Go to John, the 4th chapter. Go to John, the 4th chapter, and I'm going to read verses 46 through 54. John, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 46. So Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way. Thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Jesus did not physically touch that sick child. He didn't even go to the home. He just told him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. God's spirit is not limited to a time or to a place. God moves as he sees fit. Do you think Peter and the apostles remembered that when they saw the multitudes that had been brought by loved ones to be healed? They could not possibly reach and touch, physically touch, each individual that had come there in great need and in great faith. But God's spirit could, and it did. And I often wonder how Peter and the apostles felt. This had to seem to be happening so fast, no time to think or even process the events. They probably felt like they were running to catch up with what God was doing. But we see them following the course that Jesus laid before them, taking God to the people. Go into John, the 14th chapter. And I'm going to start in verse 12. John, the 14th chapter, starting in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go on to the Father. That was a prophecy. They would pick up and do the same works and greater that Jesus had done while walking this earth. They would continue with his work on earth with people. That prophecy carries forward all the way through time until now. This Christian faith is alive because others through time received the same Holy Ghost, continued the same work, and passed it on down through generations. Go into verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verse 20 is so important. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. When they first heard that, they probably had no clue what that really meant. But after receiving the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, it now would make complete sense. But how much more sense did it begin to make to them as his power began to work through the hands of the apostles? Greater things would they do. They were called to a greater purpose, to continue the work of bringing salvation to others. They were to pick up where Jesus left off. They were now his body on earth, continuing his work with the people and passing that again all the way down to our generation. I want to read in the same chapter, verse 25 through 29, still in John 14, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go on to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Verse 29 is so important. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Everything Jesus prophesied here came to pass for the apostles. How much comfort that must have felt for them, and it certainly would have increased their faith and their boldness. They had to be remembering those words and those scriptures as all of this activity was taking place. Excuse me. Any thoughts or comments? So now they're here in Acts with a fuller understanding of their purpose, to not only look back and remember the words Jesus spoke, but also to remember and follow how Jesus worked with the people. To look back and remember experiences and events in order to learn how to go forward. The example had been lived before them. I want to go back and look at some of these first events. Let's go to John, the second chapter. In John, the second chapter, I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. This is taking place after the miracle of turning the water into wine. We're in John, the second chapter, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them, all of them, out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered Jesus, So as they watched this event, there's a couple of lessons that they had to have learned from this account. Number one, the first lesson they would have recognized is the respect due to God's temple. And this obviously had been going on for some time, but that didn't make it right. Traditions were being upended. And just because it's always been done a certain way doesn't mean it's right, and it doesn't mean there doesn't need to be a change. Many changes were to come. Change will always be a part of our lives too. I want for just a second for you to hold your place here in John. Just hold in John because we'll come back. But go to Matthew, the 16th chapter. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, I'm going to read verses 6 through 12. Matthew 16, 6 through 12. Then said Jesus unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O you of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Jesus tells them to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when they were reasoning among themselves, saying, talking about having no bread, they weren't understanding what Jesus was talking about. It wasn't a natural thing he was speaking of. He was speaking of a spiritual thing. And so he wanted them to understand to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When he turned that temple upside down like this, his money changers, they didn't have that understanding yet. But I bet when they looked back and remembered that event and tied it to these scriptures where he taught them, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were coming to upend so many traditions and coming to make that change. And that change would begin at the temple, and it would begin with the apostles. The second thing that I'm pretty sure they paid close attention to when Jesus cleansed the temple was the way he chose to handle that situation. He was very direct with the people, and he did it under the power of God. The changes that they would make would be as God leads them and with his power, but they too would upend a lot of traditions. Go back to that second chapter of John, and we're going to read verse 17. The third thing they would have recognized is that they could see Jesus in those Old Testament prophecies. In John, second chapter, verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That scripture is referenced in Psalm 69:9, just to put it in your notes there. But it reaffirmed their faith in just who this man Jesus was. Their faith was building each and every day. They would have known this, they would have read it, they would have heard this in the temple, and now to see this man Jesus come, to have had the privilege to walk with this man, and to learn so much as they followed him very closely, step by step. Jesus was always one to take every opportunity to teach people the scriptures. I want to read verses 18 through 22 in John, the second chapter. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They learned so much from this man, and he taught them so much every single day of their life. And I'm sure as these things began to come in action and they had that Holy Ghost and they began to walk this walk, how many times did they go back to the past where they had learned something from Jesus? I want to go into John, the 15th chapter. In John 15, I'm just going to read verses 26 through 27. John 15, 26 and 27. And you, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. You will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Go over to John, the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. And isn't that just what those religious leaders were doing with them? Isn't that just how they thought, that they were doing God a service to try to stop this powerful move of God? In verse 3, and these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. They do not have the understanding of who Jesus was, but Peter and the apostles certainly do. Go back to Acts, the 4th chapter. We've read these scriptures. I'm going to Acts, the 4th chapter, verses 8 through 13, this time of the lame man being healed at the gate, and Peter and John have been brought before the council of men in question. We're in Acts 4. I want to read just verse 6 real quickly. And Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, I can never say that, and John and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. These are the men these men are brought before. So drop down to verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is to become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Peter had that boldness from the Holy Ghost, and he had witnessed that in Jesus, that same boldness that Jesus used with the religious leaders at different times, the same boldness that Jesus used when he cleansed that temple. It was the same boldness that Jesus would use when he had certain confrontations with other people. In that last line of verse 13, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They saw and felt a similar power in Peter and Jesus. But like Jesus said in John 16:3, they have not known the Father nor me. Jesus tried to somehow get those religious leaders to see by being truthful and bold. And Peter and John and the other apostles stay the same course. They follow their teacher's example. They followed his lead. Any thoughts, comments, questions? As wonderful and as exciting as it was for the apostles to be a part of the great and the wonderful signs done by God through them, they also had a clear understanding of what everyday life looked like following Jesus, because they had followed him for 3.5 years. They saw firsthand the physical toll it took on Jesus, the traveling from city to city, the constantly working and giving out to crowds of people, having little time for self. Jesus took care of the natural as well as the spiritual whenever he could, and they too are going to have to follow that same course. Let's go into Mark, the 4th chapter. In Mark 4, beginning, I'm going to read quite a bit in Mark here, Mark 4, verses 1 through 2 to begin with. Mark 4, 1 through 2. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them his doctrine. This begins a day in Jesus' life, and he begins by teaching the people who have come to hear him. Drop down to verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. After teaching the people, he continues to teach the 12 because they had a desired, a greater understanding. He still has not had any rest at this time. He has spent this most of his day teaching these people. After that, now he has the 12 that come to him for more understanding, and he wants to teach. They want to learn, and so he freely teaches them. Go down to verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and saith unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have so little faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? He had spent an entire day teaching and giving out to others, and we see how exhausted he is. It's finally after a long day that he's asleep in the hinder part of a ship on a pillow, which was probably somebody's coat that they wrapped up into a wad for the pillow. And he was in the hinder part of a ship, not a warm, cozy bed, not even a nice warm blanket. Wasn't even probably out of the elements of that storm, but so exhausted he didn't feel it. Peter and the apostles, having witnessed this, had a pretty good idea of what life was going to be like for them as followers of Jesus. I want to go over to Mark, the 6th chapter, and go down to verses 44 through 46. These scriptures are right after the miracle of feeding the 5,000. We're in Mark 6, verses 44 through 46. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. He constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. He wasn't going to go with them. He had to have that time for prayer. Jesus really understood that he was powerless without God, and he taught that to his disciples too. The importance of finding time for yourself and God is so, so critical. It's in those times of prayer that we are not only strengthened, but he also teaches us. We cannot serve God without prayer. That prayer time is so important. As we continue to study in Acts, we'll see how these men continue to follow their teacher Jesus' example. We'll see the lives they impact, and we'll see how they grow in God. Keep in mind your own course and the course of this church. Each one of us can look back and see the course God laid out for us as individuals. And as we walk that course and continue the walk, we'll be growing and learning all along the way, the same as these apostles will. We'll learn from our mistakes, and we'll learn from one another and whatever life seems to bring to each one of us. There is a great deal of comfort as changes come into our life, knowing that God is the one in control. We can also see changes in the course of our church, our doctrine. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ will never change. That salvation plan, as Peter laid out in Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, will never change. But we as a body have changed and will continue to change as God leads us, the same as these apostles did in that book of Acts. It was about 9 years ago today that God took Dale and Camille home. and it was about 3 years later that he called her Shepherd Home. I remember talking to Sue, and she said, "The unthinkable has happened." And it was such a devastating blow to each one of us. But what was our choice? As individuals, we had to find the strength to grow. And as individuals, we found that strength, and we grew. This body, each one of us found that strength, and we grew. And we grew, and we changed to where we are today. And we're stronger. We're stronger than we were 3 years ago. We may be smaller in number, but we are not in spirit. When God's Spirit can move in that overwhelming, powerful way he did on Sunday night, we have no limits. We grew because of those changes. Changes will always be a part of our natural and spiritual lives. There's a quote that I like that has helped me a great deal when I talk and I think about the changes in my life, both in the spiritual and both in the natural. Embrace change or it will strangle you. Those apostles had to embrace change. They were upending traditions, long-held traditions, generations of traditions. Embrace change or it will strangle you. Again, any other comments before I close this evening? Mark?
What Jesus said during many of these readings was, "I don't bring this message to condemn you.
Amen.
I bring this message to help you repent."
Amen.
He didn't say it exactly that way, but that was the take-home message. And mm-hmm. and the disciples did the same thing. They bluntly told these leaders how in error they were.
Amen.
But there, and they actually used words that sound sort of condemning, but they mm-hmm. were in it for mm-hmm. giving them the truth. They were not in it for one-upmanship or anything else.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And they certainly watched over here to Claudette. They certainly, I want to stop there at Paul's, please, Sean. They certainly had learned that from Jesus who was extremely bold. Paul?
Yeah, just in studying this here, we're talking about what they learned from Jesus, isn't it? And he was a master at human behavior.
Amen.
I mean, when they run into all these different situations, he told them how to deal with them.
That's right. You know, Jesus laid that, over here to Claudette, Jesus laid that course. When they followed him for 3.5 years, he laid down that example, and they watched it, and they learned. Claudette?
Well, I just think, you know, it's no different than today when you're trying to talk to people mm-hmm. and you know, mm-hmm. you are trying to tell them the truth of the doctrine and they don't want to hear it. And so, I mean, at least they're not killing us, but it is the same exact situation that we face today.
Yes.
And, you know, not everybody is going to follow that path.
Right. And all we can do is what the Spirit leads us to do. And there are times that Spirit leads us to speak with boldness. There's time it leads us to speak more softly. There's times that whatever, to always be truthful. But there always will be that Spirit that other people will feel. They may not recognize it, but they feel something different. And so that comes from that Holy Ghost inside, and we just got to trust that. But you know, I think these apostles, as they begin, and I'm anxious to keep going forward in this book of Acts to see how we study, to kind of look at the different situations they're going to come into, how they handle things and mistakes and what they've done and how they learned. Because we are always going to be learning. We're not always going to do the right thing all the time, every time. It's just not going to happen. But we're going to do things out of love and obedience to God. And we have a course that has been set before us. And we're going to follow on that course. Jesus was the first one to walk down it. And now those apostles have followed. And it's come on down through this generation. And we follow with that same love and that same obedience. But the same boldness also and the same power that God gave those apostles. God is moving in such a mighty way in this earth. You know, he is the only one that has the answers. Everybody, this world offers so much stuff, and I think part of that is part of the difficulty for people. There's so much out there, and they're so confused, you just can't even hear God. But God will reach who he wants to reach, and he'll do it through his people and us being bold with that spirit of God. Anything else before we close? Thank you always for your participation. Next week we'll be on question number 6, which is verses 17 and 18. And the question reads, what does this word indignation mean here? Thank you.